Thanks, worship team, and thank you, Rachel, for that wonderful song at the beginning. That was lovely. And John, thank you, and Anne. But we're all here to thank God, aren't we, for Jesus. I've just got a little short word. I don't know what the time is now. Yes, I should be finished before it's Christmas Day this year. If I'm not, you're not praying hard enough. That's what I'll say. But it's good to be here tonight. I remember Robin saying recently how long it takes to prepare a sermon, and I'll just try to prepare for a quarter of an hour tonight, and I spent the biggest part of the day preparing for this, even once I'd really got the word sort of, you know, mainly sort of penciled out. But, you know, I've enjoyed it today because it's meant that I've really focused today upon what this is about, and although it's been hard work, I've really enjoyed it. Because, you know, I've just been thinking about what today is all about, and particularly about the Star of Bethlehem, which is what I'm going to speak about. But I've really enjoyed today, and it's been a blessing. It's always a blessing, isn't it, when you draw near to God? And it's a lesson that we don't learn enough, is it? Because we sort of find ourselves sort of wandering off, you know, and but that's the key, isn't it, to life? As a child, and before I was a Christian, you know, when I thought about Christmas and Easter, Christmas was the best every time. It was a no-brainer as a child. Lots of presents or an egg, you know. And that's the currency that, that I, as a child, sort of, you know, thought about and talked in, and as many children do. But whether we're a child when we become a Christian or whether it's older as an adult, we learn quickly that the significance of Easter is really far greater than the significance of Christmas, as good as Christmas is. But it's right to celebrate Christmas. And God made a big fuss about it, didn't he? He sent angels and prophets and wise men and shepherds. He wanted them involved, just as he wants us involved. He wanted the world to know about a saviour that was coming into the world. And, you know, he hasn't changed. He still wants the world to know about that saviour just as much today. God is good, isn't he, at getting people's attention, and he gets people's attention in so many different ways, and probably if we gave a testimony of how we came to the Lord, I know it would all be different, because we're individuals and God knows just which way to get our attention. In the Bible, with Balaam, he used a donkey. With Moses, he used a burning bush. I remember hearing about a butcher who was once brought to the Lord through reading the book of Leviticus, a book that most of us don't get much from. He read it and thought, you know what, there is so much wisdom in this. And given this was written thousands of years ago, that was the thing that brought him to the Lord. God uses all sorts of different things to get our attention. So why not use a star, as he did on those nights long ago with the wise men? Are not stars every bit as much as God's creation, as a donkey or as a bush? Isaiah 40 tells us that he created all the stars and gave each of them a name. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 4 says the following: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world." Now, to us, in many ways, that the interpretation is a poetic one. But to the wise men, there was a night where it was more literal, where the star of Bethlehem, or that there's a sign in the sky, gave them a very clear message that they were to go and to come and follow a star which would lead them to where a saviour would be born. What was the star? Well, I'm not going to give you sort of an in-detail sort of breakdown of what it could have been or what it was or whatever, because that would take too long, and I'm sure we've all got beds to go home to. But I'll quickly go through a number of things. Could it have been a meteor? Well, a meteor would have been too fleeting for a star, for wise men to follow, to leave a country and to maybe after many days, possibly even many months, sort of arrive in a town called Bethlehem. So it wouldn't have been a meteor. That would have made sense from the reading of Matthew's verses. Could it have been a comet? Well, in ancient times, comets were always viewed as bad omens. You know, if you saw a comet, there was nothing good coming. And even to this day, that sort of feeling surrounds comets. I think you remember sort of when, was it Halley's Comet came back around? There were people that actually committed suicide because they believed, you know, that it was a sign that the Earth was going to expire, and somehow behind it, I think there was some sort of spaceship where, as they committed suicide, they would be translated from Earth to that spaceship and to safety. All that sort of come from the fact that comets were viewed as bad omens. So it's unlikely that wise men would have seen it any differently, a comet. Also, there's no Chinese record of a comet. And the Chinese, even from ancient times, kept quite accurate astronomical records of what was happening in the heavenlies. And there was certainly no Chinese record of any comets around this time. Also, Matthew says that Herod wasn't aware of when the star arrived in the sky or appeared in the sky. And Herod had many stargazers and wise people that would have told him of any significant things in the heavenlies. So I don't think it would have been anything like a comet. Otherwise, Herod would have known about it as much as anybody else. Nor could it have been one of these things called a nova, which is basically a great brightness of, as a star almost explodes coming towards the end of its life cycle. Again, there was no Chinese record of anything like a nova happening around this time. Again, Herod would have been aware of such an activity in the night sky. Remember, at these times, there was no light pollution, there was no air pollution, and people often, especially during the summertime, lived and went and slept on their roofs. So the night sky would have been something they'd been very familiar with. And if there was as obvious a sign as a comet or a nova, you know, a bright shining light in the sky, Herod would certainly have known about it. Could it have been a fixed star like those in constellations? Well, it's not what Matthew describes. Fixed stars, if you know, sort of, they have the appearance of moving across the heavenlies from east to west as the Earth rotates, and they're very predictable in the way that they move. So I don't think they would have got the attention of the wise men. It's most likely to have been a wandering star, or what we now today call planets, such as Jupiter, the largest planet. Literally, a star of wonder, perhaps it was, because these travel across the night sky in different directions across the field of planets. But whatever it was, and we can't be sure, it was, however, a clear sign to the Magi to leave the country where they were and to follow and ultimately come to Bethlehem. And they came with the same conviction and purpose as if an angel had appeared to them and told them expressly what they were to do. So it was obviously a very clear and apparent sign to them. But who were the Magi? Were they astrologers? Well, they might have been astrologers, but they might just as well have been astronomers. Astrologers are people that believe that the stars have some sort of effect upon the lives that we lead and upon the world and human affairs. Whereas astronomers are just people that study the movement of the stars. Scientists, people that just observe them coming through the heavenlies. It was quite exciting as I was sort of preparing this word to hear somebody say that there was a known school of wise men in the East at this time who were scholars of the natural world. Scientists, if you will. Not astrologers, not magicians, not masters of the dark arts, but people who were just well-educated, who studied the stars and knew them well, and perhaps were even looking for a heavenly sign. They could have been of Jewish descent. If you remember, exiles were taken from the Promised Land to Babylon and to Persia when the Promised Land was attacked and ransacked by the Babylonian Empire and by the Medo-Persians. Daniel was taken to Babylon. And it was in Babylon they had a vision from God of a time that the Messiah would come. He was even given a number of days, which are difficult for us to understand. But maybe there were people that followed his teachings that were still in the East who were looking for that heavenly sign, who maybe understood better than we do what Daniel had prophesied, what Daniel had seen. But something, whatever it was, attracted the wise men to the star. Some people have some theories. As I say, we don't know for sure. Some people speculate that Jupiter and a star called Regulus might have come into close proximity. Jupiter has always been known as the king's planet, and Regulus has always been known as the king's star. Maybe this was a symbol to these wise men that something that had been prophesied was about to happen. Some people speculate it might have been Jupiter and Venus coming together, which would have been something like Junus. And apparently, and this is just known as a scientific fact, that would have been the brightest thing that ever occurred in the night sky up until that time, throughout the whole history of mankind. So maybe that was it. Maybe that was the thing that these wise men looked at and thought, this is the time, this is the sign. Both occurred, interestingly enough, around that time. So either of those, or maybe even both of those, might have been signs. Some people speculate that the first thing they saw in the night sky was when, around the time that the angel appeared to Mary, and that 9 months later, they might then have seen the star that led them to Bethlehem. I know one person who has done a very careful study of this and has actually used the sort of software to sort of backtrack in time where the planets would have been. And what he was looking at, it was quite exciting because there was one event that occurred where that would have led, that he believes would have led the Magi to Bethlehem, where the toddler would have been in a house. And if you read the Bible carefully, it says that the wise men came not to the nativity scene, as it were, that we all think about with the shepherds and everything else, but when Jesus was a toddler, a little bit older. And there is a date where what he was looking at, I think it was with Jupiter and various things, and it was on the 25th of December that this event happened that could have led the wise men to the place where Jesus was as a young toddler or a young boy, which would have been interesting, wouldn't it? That would have sort of shut up all the people that keep on banging on about the fact that we know Jesus wasn't born the 25th. But wouldn't it have been interesting if that was the date, coincidentally, that the Magi came to visit him? But all that, of course, is speculation, and we don't need to know. If we did need to know it, God would have told us, but we don't. All we need to know is that Jesus has come. Why did God use a star at all? Well, that is interesting, because was he revealing something about his plan? You see, the thing about stars is that they're fixed in the sky. Some people call them of old sentinels, because they're predictable. They have regularity. Where you see one star, you know where the rest are. Apart, not talking about the planets now, I'm talking about the fixed stars within the constellations. I saw a film recently about a ship that was sunk by a whale. And one man risked his life as the boat was going down to try and get a box. And you think, well, you know, what would be in that box? What would cause a man to risk his life? And this was based upon a true story. And he was the last one to come to the surface. And one of the men who had obviously come to the surface before turned to him and said, hope that whatever's in that box was worth it. And the man opened the box, and in it was a sextant. And he said, with this, we can get home. And the sextant, I don't know how it works, but basically by looking at the stars in the night sky, they would know where north was, east was, south was, and west was at any point, as long as they could see the stars in the sky. And there's some software today that you can use to go forwards in time and backwards in time to see where all the stars are and the planets at any moment in history gone past or in the future. You can track them back, and it is accurate because their movement is so predictable and so regular. And that puts me in mind of the fact that when on day 4 of creation, God put all the stars in the sky, when he flung them into space, he already had set them in motion, like clockwork, that at a certain point in time, wise men, at a certain day, at a certain hour, would see a clear sign in the sky that there was a Savior coming. In other words, God had pre-prepared, pre-planned, and certainly pre-known, even before creating man, that we would fall, that we would need a Savior. And already within his plan of creation was a time, a moment, where that sign would be seen that would send wise men to a place where a Savior was being born, or was falling on his bottom as he was taking his first few nervous steps. But I think that's exciting, that God has a plan A only. No plan B. It wasn't a surprise to God when Adam and Eve fell. And you know what? It's not a surprise to God when we fall, when we fail. Even when we've accepted him as Saviour. And tonight, if you've accepted him as Saviour, the good news is that although you will fall in the future, the Bible says, how much more having been saved, how much more having received Christ, can God save you? Can God see you through to the end as Saviour and Lord? There is no other way except through Jesus Christ. I believe the wise men found their Saviour that night. Matthew says that they were overjoyed. You know, sometimes we have this belief that wise men were sort of astrologers, people who really were not up to any good. But they came, they followed, they worshipped at the side of a young toddler. They gave their gifts of gold, incense, and myrrh, and they were overjoyed. And the Bible says that they worshipped. I believe that they found their Saviour that night. I believe that they went home knowing that they had found Messiah. And maybe they spread the word to others. You know, we want to find joy in our lives. And I think if we read carefully the words of Matthew about the wise men, we see the secret of where joy is. Because Matthew says that they left where they were. You know, we need to leave where we are. When we find Jesus, he doesn't want us to stay where we are. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to move on. They were willing to follow a heavenly star. We must be willing to follow the Son of God. They were willing to give account of themselves and of who this child was to others, even to Herod, who they might have been afraid of, who certainly rejected who Jesus was. But they were willing to give account. So must we be willing to give account, whether people receive us or not, whether they receive him or not. We must be willing to tell the world. They humbled themselves. Not always easy. But the Bible says if we humble ourselves, then he will lift us up. They worshipped. You know, sometimes we find it easy to worship. Sometimes we find it difficult. But there's power in worship. And sometimes when life is at its toughest, that is the best time to worship God. And they gave away their gifts. They used their gifts for their intended purpose. God has given us gifts. We all have gifts. Sometimes we might not think we're so gifted, but we do all have gifts. But we must use them for God's glory. And finally, God wants us to experience, as I've said, that same joy this Christmas, not just at Christmas, all the way through the year, but he wants us to experience that same joy that these wise men had. They were overjoyed, not just full of joy, but they were, you know, overflowing with joy because they came to Jesus' side. And that is the true message of Christmas. And that's what I want to remind everybody today and stress to you all. If you want to find real joy in your life, the place to find it is where the wise men found it. The only place to find it is where Jesus is. Follow Jesus. Make him the focus of not just Christmas, but the year. When the tree goes back up in the loft, don't put Jesus there with it. He won't go with it, trust me. You can't put God in a box. But that is where you find joy, where Jesus is. And can I all encourage you to stick with him this year? Because he will certainly stick with you. I'll just pray, and then I think we've got a final thing. Father, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what Christmas to the church stands for. It's your official birthday, and we know that you have been, you know, you're eternal. You're not, in a sense, just appeared all those years ago with Mary as your mother, but you have always eternally been there, Jesus. But we celebrate it because it's when you came to us. It's when you came to earth. It's when we began to learn about who you were and for the reason that you came. And you came to save us. And we all need saving, not just as a one moment in a life thing. But, you know, I can testify. I'm sure we can all testify here that it's daily that we need to be saved. Daily we fall. Daily you are our saviour. And we thank you. We're so grateful, Father. This is not a fairy story. It's the truth. But it's got a happy ending for all those who come to you. And we're just so very blessed, Lord, that you have come, that you came to this wicked world and you were willing to save us. And we celebrate that, Lord. We celebrate that in our hearts today. And I pray, Lord, for everybody that's here tonight, that they would go out with you in their hearts and that they would follow you and they would forever know that if they follow you, that there will be that joy in their lives, Lord. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.